We're in the book of Job, chapter 21. I want us to go back to verse 17 so we can get the context in our heads again. Remember, this book is a book about the prophet Job and how chapters 1 and 2 tell us he came under assault by Satan. Now, God gave that permission, knowing that Job could handle it, and that Job could then become an example of bearing patiently under bad things happening to you and keeping your faith. But Job's not aware of chapters 1 and 2. So when we read Job's words, he is emotional, he is frustrated, he makes some incorrect assumptions, like God is the one that's doing all this stuff, and I want to know why. If only he'd come down and explain it, I could work things out with him. So that he would know, I don't deserve this, and maybe he could explain why he's doing it to me. But one of the other things I've warned you about as we go through this is keep in mind that the words of the friends of Job must be evaluated from all the rest of Scripture, because they are proceeding from a human philosophical viewpoint. There is no scripture in existence in their time period. The book of Genesis is the first scripture written by Moses after this time period in the time of the Exodus. So they have no written word of God that they're functioning on. They are functioning on oral traditions that have been passed down and philosophical thinking that has been incorporated with that. So they have come to the belief that bad things only happen to bad people. And so they have taken that assumption and they've applied it to Job, and they have been telling him, Job, clearly you are a sinner because God is punishing you big time. You must be a horrible secret sinner. And so Job is having to respond to that, and he's quite frustrated in that as well. But in this part, he has tried to call attention to reality, something that can be seen in the world, and that is sometimes nothing bad happens to a clearly bad person. Now, that doesn't seem fair to Job, and many of us would have to agree with that. We don't like that. But it's part of the learning process, I think, that if it is true that good things can happen to bad people, then we can also understand that bad things can happen to good people. So back to Job 21, starting verse 17, Job is speaking. So go with his emotion. When we have lessons like this, we need to try to put ourselves in their skin and feel like they feel to really get the point of the passage. So he says, how often is it that the lamp of the wicked is put out? So how often is it that wicked people just instantly, they get taken out? That their calamity comes upon them? That God distributes pains in his anger? That they become like straw before the wind, like chaff that the storm carries away. So how often is God like on top of bad people because they've been bad? And then he imagines that their philosophy response is going to be, well, maybe he doesn't take the bad person out. He waits to take their kids out. So verse 19, you say God stores up their iniquity for their children. Which God does not punish kids for the sins of their fathers and mothers. That is a biblical principle. These guys are not aware of that because it shows up in the laws of the Israelis given by Moses. But Job's response is basically this. Well, let him pay it out to them that they may know it. I don't want God to wait and punish the kids. I want him to punish the person. Verse 20, let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what do they care for their houses after them when the number of their months is cut off? So when they're dead, what do they care whether or not God is taking their kids out for their sin? Will any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judges those who are on high? Now that's an interesting rhetorical comment. Does anyone think that it would be a good choice to say, hey God, let me teach you a thing or two about justice? And the answer, of course, would be no. That'd be stupid to say something like that to God. Because he's the one that judges even angelic beings who are much more powerful than human beings. Verse 23, one dies in his full vigor. Job is back to his complaint about bad people sometimes getting away with stuff. One dies in his full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk. The marrow of his bones moist. It's kind of funny. In the ancient time period, the marrow was often associated with health. And so it was thought that if you were healthy, your marrow was nice and moist. And so that's what he's basically saying. He's got lots and lots of resources, plenty of milk, and his marrow is very healthy. Meanwhile, another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. So sometimes people do die suddenly in poverty. And I think there might be a slight assumption here that the person in verse 25 hasn't done any wickedness. But then verse 26 is the point. They lie down alike in the dust and the worms cover them. So rich and poor, good and bad, all of them die eventually. Behold, I know your thoughts, your schemes to wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? Where is the tent in which the wicked lived? Have you not asked those who travel the roads, and do they not accept their testimony? Do you not accept their testimony that the evil man is spared in the day of calamity, that he is rescued in the day of wrath? So he intentionally presents here this conflict of reality, that his friends are going to say, hey, bad people are knocked out all the time. Where's their house? Where's the bad guy? And Job's response is, are you kidding me? Just talk to people that travel around. Don't you listen to what they're telling you? Sometimes bad people live good, long lives, and sometimes they get out of things that look bad for them. They get rescued. Verse 31, who declares to his way to his face and who repays him for what he has done. So who tells him that he's a bad guy and takes him down? You know, sometimes powerful people do horrible things and then nothing happens to them because they are powerful. They get away with it. That's his complaint here. Verse 32, when he is carried to the grave, watch is kept over his tomb. So when he dies, people come respectfully to his tomb. The clods of the valley are sweet to him. I think that's a reference to his burial. All mankind follows after him, and those who go before him are innumerable. And again, I think we're in the context here of a funeral procession. So a whole bunch of people come out for his funeral. A whole bunch of people are in the procession going to the tomb to show their respect for this very powerful, wealthy, but wicked person. It always surprises me when there is the death of a political or business person of great prominence that has a lot of bad in them, been engaged in a lot of inappropriate activity. But they sure get a nice eulogy at the funeral, don't they? People come out of the woodwork to find something nice and good to say about those people. It's a power play, we know that. Those folks are trying to play up to the people left behind by that power broker. But Job says, what is that all about? Verse 34, how then will you comfort me with empty nothings? There is nothing left of your answers but falsehood. So you guys come along and give me all this nonsense about only bad things happen to bad people, or bad people are the only ones that get punished, and yet you guys know, if you think about it, that is not the case. So why are you taking something that is not accurate and from that assuming I'm a bad guy and treating me like that? That's not right. Verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. So, you know, does God need you in order to have good things happen to him? No, of course he doesn't. The only people that are profited by people actions are typically the person that's doing those actions. It's Job's way of saying people are only looking out for themselves. That Eliphaz says that people are typically looking out for themselves. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you're in the right? So God doesn't need you, Job. God doesn't need you to be in the right. Or is it a gain to him if you make your way blameless? So if you, Job, keep insisting that you've done nothing right, that you've done nothing wrong, and that God needs to acknowledge that to you, that God needs to come down and explain to you why these things are happening, how does that profit God? God doesn't need you to be in the right, does he? And then he goes back to making his accusations. Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment against you? Notice the assumption. These bad things happening to you are coming from God because you deserve it. He's not punishing you for being a good guy, is he? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. Now, this guy really kind of burns me up. This guy is not just simply saying, you know what? Bad things are happening to you, and that seems to indicate you've done bad things. You're a secret sinner, and you need to repent of all that. He doesn't stop in the generic. He decides to make very specific accusations that there are zero proof for. There's no evidence for any of what he's about to say. He just simply assumes these are the things that Job must have been doing. Verse number 6. You have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing. So you have extorted people out of money and property just for your own benefit. You've stripped the naked of your clothing. You've confiscated people's clothes. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. So you're causing dehydration sickness in the poor people that you should have been letting drink at your wells, and you are stealing the bread out of people's mouths. Now, Job is doing none of this. And yet, this guy accuses him of it. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. See, it's not bad enough you stole the food out of the mouth of the poor people, the hungry people. You've actually been confiscating stuff from widows and orphans. You've been ruining their lives. And so, Job, therefore snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and the flood of water covers you. See, isn't that the reason all this bad stuff is happening? Because you have been really, really nasty. And it's all a lie. And it's all a lie based on a bad philosophy. Verse 12. Is not God in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds will veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. The picture here is, Job, you are so calculating in all this wicked stuff you're doing that you assume God can't see you, that he's way up there in the sky, high above the stars, the clouds are in his way, he won't see you when you do your bad stuff. How horrendous is this, to make an accusation like that against a righteous man such as Job, just based on your faulty philosophy? Is it any wonder when we get toward the God part of this book that God punishes this guy and Job has to pray for him? He definitely has it coming, folks, because he is a horrible, horrible accuser of Job's righteousness. Verse 15, will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? So you're going to keep doing all the bad stuff wicked people of history have done? Well, they were snatched away before their time. Their foundations was washed away. So those bad guys got in trouble. There might be a little hint of the flood here. You know, before the flood, you know, everybody was really bad, and so God wiped them all out with the flood. They said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us? Those are both disdaining things. Get out of here, God. We don't need you. And what does God think he can do against us to stop us from doing what we want to do? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and glad. Innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left the fire has consumed. Now, in this whole thing, the wording is sometimes a little strange through here. The whole thing here, this bad counselor is saying that Job has the idea that he can get away with it, that he can do bad things, and God won't come down on him, and that Job shouldn't be surprised that God caught up with him and has taken all his stuff away. Verse 21. And then comes the demand for repentance. Now, repentance is good. And calling people to repentance is part of the gospel message. But it is not reasonable to demand that somebody repent of something they haven't done. Because repentance is when you change your attitude, and by that, change your actions. Well, if your attitude is good and your actions are good, you shouldn't be changing those. But this guy assumes that Job is a fake and a fraud, and so he has to be forced into acknowledging the reality that he is a secret and serious sinner. So he demands this, agree with God, which is pretty much the concept of confession, to say the same as, to basically acknowledge to God, I did the crime. So agree with God and then be at peace, and thereby good will come to you. So repent get right with God, and God can do good things to you again, which is not a bad assumption, but this guy is using it in the wrong context. Job doesn't have anything to repent of. Verse 22, receive instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. Again, very good recommendations about God and his word, as long as you're not making false assumptions like this guy is. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust, gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, basically throw away your greed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. Very true. If you will give up your self-centered sinfulness, that could happen. But Job doesn't need to repent. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayers to him and he will hear you. You will pay your vows. You can get back into relationship, in other words. You will decide on a matter and it will be established for you. Light will shine on your ways. So you can get back to where you used to be, Job, legitimately, if you'll just repent and acknowledge we're right, that you are a secret sinner. Verse 29, for when they are humbled, you say, it's because of pride, but he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. So Job, your big problem here of getting back into the good part of life and to the good side of God is that you just need to acknowledge you did something wrong. You need to repent of your secret sin. And this continues to frustrate poor Job, to be accused of doing things that he has not done. So Job answered in 23 and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. So I'm just so down. I'm so depressed, frustrated because of all this stuff that's going on, but also because of all these things that are being said about me falsely. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. So he's now back to, I wish I knew a way that I could get to God, guaranteed, and lay my case out. Verse 4, I would lay my case out before him and fill my mouth with arguments. So he says, I wished I could go to the court of eternal justice and lay my case out before God. And then I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. See, Job continues to believe that if he could just talk to God and show God he hasn't done anything wrong, there's no reason to be punished, that God will explain to him what's really going on here. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? The contend word here, by the way, is a legal word. So the whole structure here is about a legal case. So God's response to Job's legal case would be required. He says, so would he come back and tell me I'm guilty? And that there's nothing for him to backtrack on. And Job says, no, he would pay attention to me. There, an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. So not that God would refuse his case, but that God would hear his case and agree with him that he's innocent. But the problem is finding your way to the heavenly court. Job says in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I don't perceive him. Directions might be in mind here on the compass. Forward would be eastward. Backward would be westward. Verse number 9, on the left hand, which would be north. When he is working, I don't behold him. He turns to the right hand, which would be the south, but I don't see him. So Job says, no matter where I go, I can't find God. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So he still has this confidence that if he can just connect with God, that justice will be done, that he will be tried in the furnace of God's evaluation, and he'll come out the other side as pure gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. So he upholds his dignity here, his integrity. I have not departed from his way. Verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. So even though God's words are not written down yet, they have been passed down through generations, and he has taken those to heart and have lived by them. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. So if God decides to do something, you can't stop him. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. And so therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I'm in dread of him. I'm scared as to what God still has in mind for doing to me. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. And yet I am not silenced because of the darkness, nor because thick darkness covers my face. So I still won't be quiet. I will still continue asking, why, God? Why?